Join me this morning as we pray. With humble faith, Father, we look up to you, and we draw nigh to the throne of grace. Not with the righteousness of our own, but by the righteousness of your Son, who ever lives to intercede for his bride. So by his merits we come, asking that you would wash us and cleanse us and sanctify us with the word. We seek your blessing on the feeding of the sheep. We pray for the edifying and building up of this body. I pray as a weak man to be strengthened afresh from on high with the Holy Spirit, to say what I ought and how I should say what you have revealed. So help me be faithful. Help me to be accurate. Guard me from error. We pray for the weight of glory to attend the preaching of your word, that you would strengthen this weak, simple man so that in this time I may be a faithful servant and shepherd of this flock that you've granted under my charge. So I lift them up to you, praying that we'd be sanctified and united in truth and in faith, and that hope would spring forth, that love would abound, and that our joyful obedience would be fostered today. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our text this morning is found in Genesis chapter 17, verses 23 through 27. And the title of the sermon this morning is Abraham's Obedience. Abraham's obedience. Now, last week in Genesis 17, we observed the significance of a name, God's name, Abraham's name, Sarah's name, Isaac's name, and then the characteristics of the covenant. We also observed the spiritual implications of this covenant that God is making and the sign that represented this covenant. Now, the significance of the name, we see that we learn authority, identity, and mission. When God reveals his name, he's showing his authority. He tells Abraham, I am God Almighty. I am God All-Sufficient. And then from that authority as God Almighty, he alone has the right to name Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, to name them properly and even prophetically. So God gives them an identity in their name, and God gives them or unfolds the mission that they are to pursue with this new name to the glory of God. We looked at the characteristics of this covenant. There's the language of the covenant. God said, I will be your God, and I will be a God to you and your descendants after you. We see the nature of the covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's not just for Abraham and his family in that generation. It's for all the descendants of Abraham, which even includes the children of Abraham who by faith are in Christ Jesus. So it's an everlasting covenant by nature. The sign of the covenant, that sign of circumcision, marked them off from the world and to God in some kind of visible way before the Lord, and it also set them apart for bringing forth the Messiah to the world, the one who would indeed crush the serpent's head. But not only the sign of the covenant, we also see there are distinctions in this covenant. He's making it with Isaac, not Ishmael. This is based on a sovereign promise from God, not a sinner's performance. It's based on God's grace, not man's goodness. And then I try to give specific attention to what are the implications of that sign of the covenant. What is it really pointing at? And the ideal of that sign of the covenant was not merely an outward sign on the body, but it was the circumcision of the heart. It was the conversion upon the heart that God wrought in the soul. So it was pointing to something deeper, and even the spiritual necessity of the cutting, cleansing, and converting of the heart. But in emphasizing and trying to labor that point, the conversion of the heart, circumcision of the heart, I did leave off something in the chapter that is very beneficial for us. So what is it that's so beneficial that I feel compelled to go back to the chapter and preach this morning? And the simple answer is Abraham's obedience. Abraham's obedience. You see, that's the challenge of preaching. You can't say everything every time. You got to cut it off somewhere, and you got to pick up next time. So this morning, we want to look at Abraham's obedience. Join me in Genesis 17, and we'll pick up in verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, so when God had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house and bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in his house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. You see, brothers and sisters, we must never take obedience to the Lord lightly. We must never see it as something insignificant. We are to never take obedience to the Lord even partially. You see, there's a weight of glory when obedience is done speedily and sincerely. There's a peculiar kind of glory when obedience does not linger, and when it is sincere. So what do we learn from Abraham's obedience, and what are some implications to be laid upon our heart today? First, Abraham obeyed immediately. Abraham obeyed immediately. You see this in 23 and 26. Our text says that the talking and instructing between God and Abraham had finished. God goes up from Abraham, and then you'll see in the text, then, meaning right then, Abraham set out to obey. Then Abraham obeys the Lord. Then he took, the scripture says, after the instructions were given, then, after God departs from him, he takes his son to obey with this sign of circumcision. He consulted not with flesh and blood for further understanding. He sought not commentaries and word studies from professors and pastors and priests. Moreover, Abraham did not understand all of the doctrine and details of the spiritual significance of the sign. We have no indication from the text that he understood in that moment the necessity of a circumcised heart. But what he did hear and what he did understand about the promises of God and the nature of God, he obeyed immediately. And there is a lesson there. He lingered not. He tarried not when it came to what God said do. Then he took Ishmael. Then he took him. He understood enough about the promises of God Almighty, God Most High, and he set out to obey. But not only does the text say, then Abraham took, in verse 23, it also tells us twice that Abraham obeyed that very day. Now in verse 23 and verse 26, we have it repeated. He circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. That's 23. And then 26, that very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. The King James renders it the selfsame day and also repeats it in 23 and 26. So this is a speedy obedience, not a slow obedience. And as the saying goes, a slow obedience is no obedience. So Abraham is following the Lord. Abraham is obeying the Lord speedily, immediately. He did not have to be told again and again, dear children. God did not repeat over and over. Now, all the parents are looking at their kids, okay? So we'll go ahead and get to the application. Kids, obey the first time because that honors God. It's right before the Lord for you to honor God, to obey your parents the first time. We'll hit it again later. It's necessary, right? So, hey, you got an amen from Jeff over there. First time ever. I don't know what that says about Madeline and Max. I'm sorry. We're just calling everybody out today. All right, I've got to get back on track. Okay. So Abraham was not corrected. Abraham did not even need nudging along. When God leaves, Abraham sets out to obey. He should be commended for his promptness here. Second, Abraham obeyed fully. So he obeys immediately, and he also obeys fully. What did Abraham obey fully? He obeyed fully, quote, verse 23, what God had said to him. That's what he obeys. He's not obeying his own intuition. He's not obeying his own thoughts on the matter. He didn't take a poll from the culture and from all the men in the group. They probably would have said something else. He obeys fully what God said to him. What God had said to him, verse 23. So brothers and sisters, when God says and what God says ought to be obeyed. Why? Based on the character and authority that's revealed in who God is. So what has God revealed about his character thus far to the patriarch Abraham? Abraham has learned that God is the Lord, which means he's the gracious covenant maker. Abraham has learned that he is God Most High, which means that he's sovereign over all. Abraham has learned that he's the possessor of heaven and earth, which means God alone has the ownership. He has the rights over all the world that he has made. And then in chapter 17, God has revealed himself as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. He's the all-sufficient God. So based on this high and exalted, or these high and exalted titles of who God is, based on those things, Abraham now is obligated to walk blamelessly before the Lord. He's obligated to, and he sets out to do so. He will be blameless with sincerity and fullness. Note that this is a full, this is a full obedience to the revealed will of God. God stated this specifically. God revealed his will in the moment. So Abraham is following fully the revealed will of God. God clearly stated what his will for Abraham and his descendants were. So there's no mystery here. There's no secret intuition here. What God clearly said, Abraham fully obeyed. Note that Abraham did not overthink it. Abraham did not complicate it. And Abraham did not murmur against it. You see, there's a kind of obeying that has murmuring and complaining and grumbling with it. And that is not proper. And that is not right. And it's never pleasing to the Lord. We have to have a full obedience to God, and this is what we see with Abraham. Furthermore, he obeyed fully, which means not partially. Fully, not partially. This was a wholehearted submission to God's word. He took Ishmael. He didn't just talk with him about it. He took him, and they set out to obey. All those who were born are bought. Every male, not some of the males, not the leaders of the homes, not the chiefs in the tribe, every male who would identify with the Lord in the covenant would need to bear the sign of the covenant. You see the full obedience with him circumcising them in the foreskin of their flesh as God had said. So there's a specific action to a specific command. And it's even repeated in these few verses to show that this specific action was in full obedience to what God had said. You see, the consistent testimony of Scripture highlights both the beauty and the blessing of obeying God fully. Obeying God fully. Before Abraham, we have Noah. In Genesis 6:22, God gives instructions to Noah, and in verse 22 about building the ark, quote, Noah did this, he did all that God commanded him. You hear the full obedience there. And then again in chapter 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, after the days of Abraham, we have a specific king of Judah where we see this king named Josiah who follows God fully. If you're unfamiliar with this great king of Judah named Josiah, you need to check that out today. 2 Kings 22 and 23. Here are two verses that speak of Josiah, this great king in Judah who follows the Lord. Another example for us to consider. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and Josiah walked in all the way of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And then 23, 25. Before Josiah, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any king after him arise. That's quite a testimony. That Josiah followed the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, to the degree that nobody before or after him followed and set out to obey God fully like Josiah did. So we have before the days of Abraham, one example, Noah. After the days of Abraham, another example. All the while showing us in Scripture with these three men both the possibility and the beauty of following God fully. Meaning, you really can do it. You see, we set ourselves up for defeat if we think, well, good grief, preacher, I'm a sinner. There's no way I can follow God fully. Blameless and to be holy and perfect doesn't mean without sin entirely. It means that your course is set to the degree that your mind, heart, soul, and body, and life testify to the glory of God, and you seek to obey Him fully more than any other. Not a sinless perfection, but a resolve and a conviction that I will walk with God all the days of my life. So if an honorable servant is to obey his master immediately and fully, how much more ought we to obey God's commands immediately and fully, not only as servants of the living God, but also as children of the Heavenly Father and heirs of the eternal kingdom? How much more should we? And I'll go a step further. How much more should we who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit follow God fully? You see, right now, as a believer in Christ, uniting to Christ, who possesses the Holy Spirit in you, you are actually free and enabled to obey. Which renders us without excuse when we're partial with our obedience. Third, Abraham obeyed universally. He obeyed universally. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean that his obedience involved others. It involved others. Abraham is not the only person in the text obeying and bringing about the sign of the covenant. His obedience was not for his sake alone. It was an obedience that extended to that entire community, for every male in every generation who desired to identify with the Lord God. This was a universal obedience involving others of all ages, from 8 days upward. In this text, or in the chapter rather, in chapter 17, from 8 days, that's pretty young, obedience is to be wrought. We have a teenager, Ishmael, he's 13, obedience is wrought. We have an elderly man who's 99. Who obeys fully this command of the Lord. All men of all ages, those born in the household, we see in the text, and those bought from foreigners, all who were wanting to identify, bore the sign and had to keep the covenant. Every man wanting to identify with the Lord either obeyed or they were labeled outsiders and covenant breakers. That simple. Now we learn here, brothers and sisters, that the desire to obey the Lord ought to move us in helping others obey the Lord. You see, we cannot be content with personal obedience alone. Why? Do you not want others to obey the Lord? Do you not want those sitting right beside you to obey the Lord? Is he not worthy of it? Is there not blessing with obedience? Will it not be for their blessing and benefit if they will follow the Lord fully? So do you want them to follow the Lord or not? Abraham's obeyed here universally. It included others in the obedience. And we too are to want others to obey God. You see, this obedience is not to be shut up or walled up personally. But it is to extend to others. We are to seek to aid others in the obedience of God. You see, like Abraham, starting with his household and then extending it to his community, we too are to practice and to promote obedience in our households and then extend that into the community and culture. So we have a parental responsibility for our kids to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to learn to obey the Lord because it's right. But we also have a prophetic role in the culture to say, this is right, this is wrong, this is what God says, this is where we stand. We're to do both in the household and in the community. And this is what Abraham is doing. He obeys. He takes his son to obey. Sometimes we have to take our kids to obey, right? And then he extends this to all men. Everybody on board, everybody wanting to be in the covenant, tag, you're it. Fourth, we see that Abraham obeyed painfully. What do we mean by that? I mean, this was not an easy obedience. This was a costly and literally painful obedience. There were no Tylenol, no ibuprofen, no pain medicine for the procedure. Abraham was not a doctor. But Abraham and others counted the cost, they considered the pain, and they went through with the obedience. They obeyed. This solidifies for us the seriousness of their obedience. Count the cost, cut the covenant. It was that simple. Now, brothers and sisters, obedience to the Lord, we need to understand, is not easy, and it's not smooth, and it can be painful and cost us things. It might not be literally and bodily, but to follow the Lord fully, to obey God fully, will cost you something. And it will cost us some comforts along the way. Because when convictions are acted upon, there's a price to pay. Always. Always. We need to learn that it will cost us some kind of comfort along the way if we resolve to obey the Lord. It will cost us cultural credit before an unbelieving, mocking world to follow the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our body. Now, Jesus says some similar things here to all who would follow him. I'm going to give you two examples. First from Matthew 5, second from Matthew 16. Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30, in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to hear the uncomfortable and painful obedience that Jesus says for all who would follow him fully. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now that is painful, uncomfortable, serious talk. Right? Gouge your eye out, chop your hand off if you want to obey me fully. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life in this world and for this world will lose it. But whoever loses or gives up his life in this world to this world, for my sake, he will find life with Christ and in Christ forever. Now, let's clarify here. Neither one of these teachings of Jesus are to be taken literal. We're not to leave here and start taking out our eyes and chopping off our hands. We're not to leave here and go make ourselves a cross so that we can carry it on our shoulder everywhere we go. But even though it's not literal that Jesus is speaking of, it is serious. That's the point. He's highlighting the seriousness of following him fully, uncomfortably, painfully. You die to yourself and you deny yourself. You lose your life in this world. You take up the cross and bear the pain and shame and follow me wholeheartedly. And you need to be so committed to me that if something is hindering you in your walk with me, get rid of it. If anything hinders you, get rid of it, Jesus says. Two faithful saints here that we can learn from with regards to this. First, let's consider this. Simply put, what do we learn of Abraham? He was not slow. He was not partial. He was not half-hearted. He was not selective. And he was not comfortable in his obedience. Neither should we. Neither should we. We learn from Abraham here a great example. And we too ought to obey, like Abraham, immediately, fully, universally, and even painfully, whatever the cost is before us. Now back to these two saints that we can learn from. First, J.C. Ryle. He says, obedience is the only reality. It is faith visible. It's faith acting. It's faith manifest. Obedience is the test of real discipleship among the Lord's people. So don't dare go touting your allegiance and love to the Lord if you are partial in your obedience, if you are slow in obedience, if you don't seek others to obey with you, and if you haven't counted the cost in your obedience. The true test of discipleship of a people belonging to the Lord will say, I will follow and obey immediately, fully, universally, and painfully. Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon says, a man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he's under solemn obligations to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding this obedience as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit, to the Lord who has redeemed him, reckoning this to be his reasonable service. A glad surrender, body, mind, and soul. That's the goal there. If you've been born again, if you've been saved by grace, it is not a burden to obey your Lord who died for you. Rather, it should motivate us, this grace he's given, so that we can obey with thankfulness and fullness. So my question to each of us this morning is, will you, in whatever station and position the Lord under his providence has granted you, wherever you are in the providence of God, will you immediately, fully, universally, and even painfully obey the Lord your God? That's a question that you must deal with before the Almighty. Now let's get specific. Will you, husbands, obey? Will you love your wives and give yourself up for them as Christ did the church? Will you wash them in the water of the Word? Will you obey parents? Will you not provoke your children to anger? And will you raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Will you obey children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Will you, employee, obey your employer to the glory of the Lord immediately and fully? Will you, employer, obey the Lord fully and immediately to those who are under your charge? Will you, wives, obey the Lord in submitting to your husband as to the Lord, respecting them? You see, we're all called to obedience in every station, every person here, wherever God has us in his providence. Will you resolve to follow the Lord immediately, fully, and even painfully? Now, our great example of this, of the one who obeyed fully and even painfully, was the promised son and seed of Abraham, the perfect son and servant of God, who was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect, obedient son to the Father's will. Jesus, as the Son of God, took on flesh and blood that he might suffer and obey like a man. He takes on flesh and blood that he might suffer and obey as a man. Philippians 2 tells us that the Son of God took on the form of a servant in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself in the likeness of men by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2:8. He was obedient, taking the form of a servant, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the obedience of the Son of God. Christ demonstrated a full obedience to the law, keeping and fulfilling it in the place of his people. Christ displayed a full obedience both in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the hill of Golgotha. In the garden, Jesus prays, "Not my will, but your will be done." There was no possible way for the cup to pass from the Son of God. The hour had come. Well, what's in that cup that he's seeking for it to pass, you may ask? The wrath of God is in that cup. And it was the will of the Father that the wrath of God not pass over the Son, but be poured out upon the Son in the place of a people repenting and believing. The wrath of God is in this cup, and Jesus, the Son of God in flesh and blood, surrenders to the Father's will, yields to your will be done. He drinks the cup of the wrath of God in full for everyone who will ever repent and believe. meaning looking to Jesus, coming to Jesus in faith, saves you from the wrath to come because he's already drank the cup for you. So in the garden he obeys, but on the cross, on Calvary's hill, he obeys. What does he cry when he suffers on the cross? It is finished, he says. One word in the Greek, tetelestai. It's finished, meaning Christ satisfies divine justice by his suffering and death in the place of sinners. That's what he finishes. He finishes the satisfying of God's divine justice in the place of the sinner. Yes, indeed, Jesus obeyed fully, and Jesus obeyed painfully. Painfully. We also see of Christ his, like Abraham, his universal obedience. Abraham's obedience involved others. Christ's obedience is for the sake of others. For the sake of others. Now hear me clearly at this point when I say his universal obedience. Not universal in the sense that everyone will be saved by the obedience of Christ on their behalf. By Christ's universal obedience, I mean that his obedience in life and death is counted to all those who identify with Christ in repentance and faith. You see, his being Savior of the world does not mean the universal salvation of every person in the world without exception. Rather, his obedience is effectual for all kinds of people without distinction. So his universal obedience means in the sense of Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, the world over, all who will repent of their sin and look to Christ in faith. All who are sovereignly and graciously born again and who come to Christ with an empty hand of faith, receiving his righteousness and obedience as their own. So in other words, the obedience of Christ is offered to all, but it is only accomplished and credited to those who repent and receive his obedience by faith. So we all know that everyone will not be saved. I'm not talking universal salvation, everyone makes heaven. We're talking universally in the sense of everybody. Male, female, slave, free, Jew, Greek. Everybody who is born again sovereignly of the Spirit, who repents and forsakes their sin that is against the Lord, and who with empty hand receives all that Jesus has accomplished for them and credited to them by that faith. His obedience is so full, his obedience is so universal, that if you do look to him and come to him with the empty hand of faith, you will find him to be a sure and mighty Savior. It's a beautiful thing when we consider the obedience of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, let us repent of slow, partial, murmuring obedience. Let us own it and repent from it. And let us with fresh faith resolve to humbly, immediately, and fully follow the Lord our God. Let us have a glad and full obedience, not a grumbling and partial obedience. And may God, by the Spirit's grace, and for his own glory, enable us to follow him fully. Let's pray. Our great God, we bow before you, and I pray that we would seriously, humbly seek with sincere repentance and fresh faith to follow you fully. Hear our prayer. Grant our request for your own glory and our joy. In Jesus' name.